Amen. Praise the Lord. It's good to be here. I am Mark Yancey. My wife is Rita. You met her here. She was leading us in a song or two. We are from what we call upstate New York. I say upstate because there's also a New York City, which is in what we call downstate New York. We live about 200 miles, almost straight north of New York City. So if you fly to New York City and call me on the phone and say, Brother Mark, I'm in the neighborhood, you are not in my neighborhood, and I will not come down to pick you up. It's too far. I'll tell you where to find a bus or something else. But anyway, we have a fellowship in Schenectady, New York. The Lord called us down from the mountains. We have mountains in New York. Very remote, very few people live in these mountains, but the Lord called us from these mountains down to the city of Schenectady to take over a fellowship that another man had started and had gotten into a lot of trouble. It was failing. In the course of time, we did meet Brother Duciel, and he brought a mighty, a powerful word. It was a word that my heart had been longing for and looking for, and much value in the Word of God. You'll find as you get to know me that I'm a teacher of the Word. I don't use that as a title. I'm just giving you a description of what I do. I see my books have been wiped out over here on the table, so you will get a very clear idea of where we are, where what we believe, and where we're coming from. I want to start with some general things, and perhaps as time goes on, we'll get a little more specific about things. But about a week ago, maybe a little more than a week ago, I think it was on a Sunday, we landed in Freetown, Sierra Leone, having come from the United States through Europe. And the first night, we began to rest up a little bit from our long journey. And there came a verse to me from the book of Luke. And as I began to meditate on this verse and look it up, it was like the Spirit began to say, this is not a verse for the people in Sierra Leone, but this is something that I want to say to the people of Addis Ababa in Ethiopia. And I'm not sure just how it applies or how it's going to apply to you, but I believe it's a promise that God is giving to the people who will be here at these meetings and who will be hearing the word that we're going to bring today. It is Luke 22, and I think it would start with verse 28. It is a word that Jesus spoke to his disciples. It is a promise that he gave his disciples. But brethren, we believe that the promises that Jesus gave his disciples are also true for us. In other words, we don't just write off the things that Jesus said or the things that are in the Bible and say, well, they're only a historical thing. They don't apply to us today. Because the Word of God is alive. It does not die. It does not pass out of existence. It has value. It has life for every age, every circumstance, every situation that we find ourselves in. Now, here's what he said. He said, ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. So first of all, Jesus is identifying people who have been through tribulation, trials, and testing with him. Now, I believe that definitely applies to us today. We are a people who also have to endure testing and trial and tribulation. Was it not Paul that said that we enter into the kingdom of God through tribulation? We would like to wish that there were a better way, that there were an easier way. But as I look back over my life, it has been a life of much testing, much tribulation. And I'm sure if I had the opportunity to sit down with you and listen to your story, I would find much testing and tribulation in your life as well. So somehow God uses the fires of tribulation and testing to make us into His image. How many of you believe He wants us in His image, in His likeness? Isn't that true? Isn't that what He said in the Garden of Eden, that He made man in His image and in His likeness? But somehow we've fallen out of some of the things that He made Adam, and sin has really done a number on humanity, shall we say. Amen. So He said, ye are they which have continued with me. In other words, we're talking about faithfulness. We're talking about people who are going to give their word, who are going to remain on duty. They're not going to cut and run. They're not going to quit when the battle gets hard. They're not going to say, oh, this is not for me. I really didn't sign up for this kind of thing. But they're going to continue with Him. All right? And He said, and I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me. Now, we're going to talk a little bit about the kingdom of God today. You say, well, Brother Mark, why do we need to talk about the kingdom of God? Well, because Jesus spent most of His time talking about His kingdom. And you know, you say, well, but we understand all that about the kingdom. You know, I found out that I don't understand all that about the kingdom. And you know, I found out the disciples didn't understand all that about the kingdom, and they had personally been with Jesus for 3.5 years. And I'll show you the evidence. When they come to the end of the 3.5 years, they still didn't understand. For one thing, you can say, well, they were lacking the Holy Spirit. But you know, it takes time to get into the things that Jesus really meant. Let's go on. He said, I appoint unto you a kingdom. And as the Lord was bringing this by the Spirit, He was bringing this word to me, and we were sitting in our little hotel room there in Freetown. I could just see in my mind, I could see a people here in Ethiopia that are going to be mighty sons of God in the message of the kingdom of God. That are going to, you know, the kingdom of God is going to take over all the other kingdoms of this world. We know that, don't we? And you know, when we think of that, we must understand that every other kingdom must fall in order for His kingdom to rule and be the prominent. Now, we think of all these kingdoms. Maybe I should get into that later. But there are a lot of kingdoms. I don't mean just the kingdom of Ethiopia, the kingdom of Kenya, the kingdom of Nigeria, the kingdom of America. There are many more kingdoms than that. How many of you believe that there are church kingdoms, religious kingdoms? Do you know what? They're all going to have to go for His kingdom to be the only kingdom. Hallelujah. Oh my goodness. We're getting a big crowd here today. Bless the Lord. Usually when I get up and introduce ourselves, Bert already said we believe we're living in the end time. I say that we are preaching an end time message. I say that we are preaching a kingdom of God message. And I often say that we are preaching a message, shall I use the term sonship, that we are called to be sons of God. And I'm just giving you a lot of general things here. We'll get into specifics later. But, you know, there's a difference between being children and being sons. You know, every house should have children. But, you know, children should not remain as children. And we don't want to remain as children. God would allow us, I suppose, if you want to remain children. But, you know, when your son gets to be 25 years old, you don't expect to feed him a bottle and change his diaper and take care of him. You expect that he should be getting out on his own, finding a job, and taking care of himself. And I believe that this is what God expects of us. He expects that we should begin to live as mature Christians, no longer as children. In fact, Paul was addressing this same issue. Was it the Galatians that he said, do I have to just feed you milk? Or can I not feed you some strong meat? So if you've been looking at some of our literature, you're going to find that there's some strong meat in some of this literature, some of the things that we've read. We spent a lot of time in the Word of God looking up these things, delving into these things. I have a nephew that is a missionary for the Mennonite Church in Java. I met with my nephew in July when we were in upstate New York and asked him if he had my books, and he said, well, Uncle Mark, he said, your books are not exactly exciting novels to read. I said, that's right, they're not exciting novels, but I said, there are people who really like them. He said, yes, I'm sure they are. So anyway, let us get into the Word of God. Finish this 30th verse. He said, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. God wants us to be sitting at his table. Jesus wants us to join him at the table. Hallelujah. And the part about sitting on thrones and judging 12 tribes of Israel, I'm not sure quite how to apply that to you yet, but maybe the Lord will show us something about that. Anyway, let's go over to the 4th chapter of Matthew, the 17th verse. And, well, actually, let me start in the 3rd chapter, the 2nd verse. 1st and 2nd verse. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, when we say kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, we're talking about the same thing. The fact that he said kingdom of heaven means that he is talking about a spiritual kingdom. Whenever you find the word heaven being used in a parable, it is calling our attention to come on a higher level of understanding, higher than the earthy level. How many of you know that we often do most of our thinking on a carnal, earthy level? Do you know what I mean by earthy? We think in natural terms. You know, Jesus told a parable about sowing the seed. Well, a lot of people never got above the seed going into the ground and different kinds of soil and this kind of thing. But the disciples said, I think you want to bring us a little higher in our understanding on that. Can you tell us a little more about what you meant? And so Jesus began to speak to them in spiritual things so that they would begin to apply the spiritual understanding to these things. Somebody said to me one time, Brother Mark, why are you always spiritualizing things? And my answer was, well, this is what Jesus was always doing. He was always trying to get people a little higher in their understanding and in their thinking. So, John the Baptist, it came in those days, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, this is the beginning of the kingdom. As far as our lives are concerned, we begin in the kingdom of God with repentance. Everybody, in order to enter into the kingdom of God, has to repent. We have to repent of our sins. We have to call upon the blood of Jesus Christ. We have to believe by faith that the blood of Jesus forgives us of our sin, blots out our transgression, and as far as God seeing our past, it's gone. He sees them no more. He puts them in a sea of forgetfulness. So John the Baptist was preaching, announcing the coming of Jesus Christ, and he was calling the people, getting their heart ready for repentance. I believe it's important to get people's heart ready for repentance. I believe the Holy Spirit has to get people's heart ready to repent. Because in our own natural being, we probably don't want to repent. You know, I don't know if you can remember things in times of your life when you knew you weren't walking the right way, and you thought, well, yeah, I know I need to repent, but I really don't have the ability to repent right now. And I think I can remember times in my life when I probably was in that same condition. But you know, you can't repent until the Holy Spirit gives you the power to repent. And when you begin to feel the Holy Spirit drawing upon you, that is the time to repent. And so John was getting the people ready to repent, getting their heart ready for repentance. Now, when we get over here into the fourth chapter, let me finish here in the third chapter, verse 11. He said, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance." Baptism unto repentance. Okay? In other words, you can't repent as a newborn baby, can you? Have you ever met a newborn baby that can repent? So we don't baptize newborn babies. We baptize people that have come to repentance in their life. And John the Baptist was baptizing unto repentance. "But he that cometh after me," he said, "is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." So I could baptize you in water, but I can't baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. This is the job of Jesus Christ. He's the baptizer of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, he gives lots of fire, doesn't he? How many of you have been baptized in fire?
Amen.
Do you ever remember? No, not natural fire. Now, we're talking about spiritual fire. You understand what I mean? See, this is the spiritualizing of the Word of God. I don't have to walk through a natural furnace to get the Holy Spirit. I remember, can I tell you a little story about myself? I'm going to tell you a story about a time in my life when I was in a lot of fire. Everything in my life was going wrong. Everything was going wrong. I didn't enjoy what was happening in my life. It seemed that my life was just being torn apart, top to bottom, inside, outside. And I remember coming in prayer to the Lord. This is when I was living in the mountains before I came down to the city. And I remember coming before the Lord one Sunday night and saying, "Lord, I just don't think I can take it any longer. I think, Lord, that it's going to destroy me. I can't take it anymore. Can you give me a break?" And when I said that, in the spirit, I saw a hand. Now, I didn't see a natural hand, but in a vision that I had, I saw a hand. Only a hand. And the hand took a hold of a lever on a burner. Did you ever take chemistry class where you had these little burners? They call them a Bunsen burner. I don't know if they call them that here. But it had a little lever, and you turned the lever like this, and it was on, and you could light it, and it had a pretty good flame. But when you turned it like this, it was off. Well, the hand came, took the lever, and it turned it 90 degrees to the off position. Immediately, my soul felt so relieved. It was so good. I said, "Lord, this is wonderful. I really like this. Thank you so much." And so I went to work the next day. I was an administrator in a nursing home, and I had to deal with problems. You know, it was really nice. People coming into my office with problems and telling them how to take care of the problem and, you know, what to do and giving instruction for this and that and the other thing. And Monday was just a great day. Tuesday was a great day. Wednesday, another great day. I was just really enjoying this no fire in my life. Thursday was good, but I was beginning to worry. Friday, I was getting more worried. And I said, Lord, you know, thank you for this reprieve, but I don't think I'm going to be changed if I continue this way without any fire. By Saturday, I was so worried that I went back on my knees to the Lord and I said, Lord, you can't leave me in this condition. My life isn't being changed. My circumstances aren't being changed. I am not getting delivered from the besetting problems in my soul. Thank you for the reprieve, but I think I need to go back in the fire. I tell you what, Lord, you may turn the fire back on, and this time I will not complain. I will rejoice, and I will believe that you have a light at the end of the tunnel and you're going to bring me through this difficult time. So I'll make a covenant with you, Lord. Turn the fire back on, finish the job, and move me on. When I said that, I saw the hand again. The hand took the burner like this, turned it like this, and immediately I felt the flame. Do you know when you turn a propane oven on? Have you ever seen that? How it goes, the flame passes through the whole oven of the stove. That's exactly what I heard and felt. It came right through my whole soul. I felt that flame come back through me. And I also heard in the spirit. It was as real as natural hearing. I could hear the sound of sizzling steak put on a hot, very hot grill. You know how it goes. I could actually hear that in my soul. And I said, oh, I'm back in the fire. Yes, praise the Lord. And I did like this. Make my mouth into a smile. And you know what? God was faithful. He brought me through. He brought me into His calling. And I had said, Lord, I'm not fit for this calling because I need to get rid of some things that are in my soul. But He delivered me. He delivered me from my besetting sins and from the things that were troubling my soul. Praise the Lord. Well, anyway, John the Baptist said, Jesus is coming and He's going to baptize you with fire. Now, to baptize means that He's going to totally immerse you. This is the Greek definition of baptism. It's not just pour a little on you. It's not just pour a little fire over your head. It's not, you don't baptize this way. You immerse. Baptism is immersion in water. And so Jesus is going to immerse us in fire. And He said here, His fan is in His hand. Now, He's talking about, you people probably know more about this method of thrashing than we do in America. We have these big combines now that go through the fields and chug and churn, and they do it all inside the machine. But the old-fashioned way of thrashing is you cut the wheat, you lay it down, you beat it, or an ox runs over it, and then they come along with a fan, they throw it in the air, and they fan it, and the chaff is blown away. Is this not the way it happens? That all takes place inside of these big machines, but we're talking about the hand process now. He's also going to thrash us. How many of you like a good thrashing every now and then? No, I don't like it either. But anyway, that's what He's going to do. He says His fan is in His hand, and He will thoroughly purge His floor and gather His wheat into the garner. How many of you want to be wheat? You'd rather be wheat than chaff? I want to be. Amen? But He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. You know, Lord, if there's any chaff in my life, if there's anything that doesn't belong, that is not the purity of wheat, if there's anything that's not going to make good bread, let it be burned up. Let it be destroyed with the fire of God. All right, so we tend to think that John the Baptist was the only one that preached repentance. But I came upon this verse over in the fourth chapter in verse 17 here. And it says, and from that time, from what time? From that time. In other words, from the time of the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, you go read through the Sermon on the Mount and, this message, that message. You don't hear a whole lot more about repentance. But, you know, John said that I couldn't possibly write everything that he preached. We wouldn't have enough words. We wouldn't have enough to fill it all up. So Jesus did a lot of preaching of repentance. He told the people a lot of times that they need to be repenting. You know, and as a believer, you know, repentance is not just a one-time thing. Have you discovered that? Have you discovered that as an adult, as a mature Christian, that you need to repent sometimes? So we need to have a repentant lifestyle. And many times the Lord has called us to the attention of, look, son, you've done this wrong. You need to confess what you did. You need to repent of it. Ask forgiveness and go on. By the way, do you know the meaning, the true meaning of repentance? Repentance is more than just confession. You know, I don't know whether any of you ever came from the Catholic Church. Any of you ever have a Catholic background? Roman Catholic? Are there any former Roman Catholics here? Are you the only former Roman Catholic? Well, if you don't know what they do, they have people come to confession a lot. Come to confession on Saturday night, take communion. Come to confession the next Saturday night. Come to confession again the next Saturday. Come again the next Saturday. And think of all the things that you probably did that were wrong and confess them. But you know, confession is not repentance. If you repented, you wouldn't be back again the next Saturday confessing the same sin. What repentance means is that you're going in one direction, you turn around, and you go the other way. You were doing one thing that was displeasing to God, unrighteous. You were convicted of your sin. You repent, and you're going God's way. That's really what repentance is. And that is what Jesus was preaching, a change in your life. Now look over in the 16th chapter of Matthew. And I believe it would be verse 28. Well, let's do verse 27 so we have the whole thing in context. It says, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father. What's He talking about? He had already come, had He not? So what coming is He talking about? He's talking about another coming, isn't He? In other words, when He came to walk in the flesh as a man, He did not come displaying the fullness of the glory that He had of the Father. The fullness of the glory that He had left behind. But you know, there is a coming when the glory will be seen and the glory will be manifest. You know, not everybody's going to like that glory. There's a description of that glory somewhere in Revelation, which we could find if you wanted to look at it. But there are many people who are going to hide from that. It's a very powerful... You know, I've asked the Lord many times, what is that glory all about? Have you ever wondered? What is that glory all about? You ever consider the purity of God? Moses saw that glory, didn't he? Part of it. But he couldn't see it all. The glory of God could not come at him full face. Where is that? That's in Exodus chapter 32, isn't it? I think it's in Exodus 32. Or 33. Yeah, here it is in Exodus 33. Now, Moses had been asking the children of Israel to forgive them of their sins. And God said, "Let me alone that my anger may wax hot against them." But Moses was interceding. And it says here in 33:11, "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend." Now, this is the song that we were singing this morning, "That I might see thy face." How many of you want to see his face?
Amen.
Face to face. Now, we don't know what we're really going to see, do we? We think we're going to see a man's face, a man that looks like me or looks like you or something. But let's go on. "As a man speaketh to a friend, and he turned again unto the camp, but his servant Joshua the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle." Now in the next verse, Moses is saying to God, "I know thee by name." All right, but he wanted to know him in reality. He wanted a reality. Who really are you? I know your name. I mean, I've seen some thunder. I've seen some black clouds. I mean, I've seen some miracles. But I still want to know you. I mean, I saw some powerful things that you did there crossing the Red Sea. What? You would say, but you still don't know him? Moses said, "But I want to know you. I want to know you as a friend." How many of you believe that we can know God as a friend?
Yeah.
Amen? If we don't believe that, what are we doing preaching the gospel? We have to know him. Amen. So, so he said... In verse 13, he said, "Show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." And he said, "My presence will go with thee, and I will give thee rest." So God said to Moses, "All right, my presence will go with you." How many of you know the presence of God is everywhere? And yet, we know that God is everywhere. God said, "All right, my presence will be with you." And Moses' response was, "If your presence does not carry with me, carry us not up thence." In other words, if I don't know your presence, I don't want to move from here. So many times we have religious activities. We're going to do this, we're going to do that. Suppose we were to say to God, "I'm not going to do anything until I know that your presence is going to go with me." Oh, we do so many things that are good things to do, you know. We're going to help people out, we're going to minister to this and that. But is the presence of the Lord in it? That's what Moses was asking. I'm not just content to go marching on over into Jordan, across the Jordan, over into the Canaan land. Okay, you'll take us in there. But how about if I miss really knowing you in the whole process? Yeah, you promised to get us there, but I want to know more. So then he said here in verse 18, he said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." What is the glory? Just a bright light? Just looking at the sun? Is that all there is to the glory of God? Listen, he said, "I will make my goodness pass before thee." So the glory of God has something to do with his goodness. How good is he? there is nothing bad in Him. There is not one shadow of darkness in Him. Now, in me, there must be shadows in me, because I don't shine like the goodness of God. Not yet. But you know, the funny thing is, He said He wants us to be like Him. So in the process of time, and this is what I'm going to call sonship, in Hebrews it says He wants to bring many sons into this glory. He wants to make many. I believe in these last days He wants to make many walking on this earth that are going to manifest the life and the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. I must confess that I don't have it all yet. But we have a promise. We have the earnest. We have a down payment. Amen? That He's going to finish the job. Now, He said in verse 20, in verse 19, I will make my goodness, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. So He said, I'm going to proclaim my name. Well, what is He going to do? Is He just going to say things like Jehovah God, Yahweh, Almighty One, great and gracious and merciful? Yeah, what? It isn't just going to be words that He's going to name. Let's go on. He said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. Well, now in the verse above, it says that he communed face to face with God. And yet here, when Moses is asking to see his glory, he said, oh, you want to see my face in glory? Well, you're still a living man. I mean, you're still a man in flesh. If I turn it all on, you won't be here like this anymore. You're I'm going to have to take you into heaven all the way, full way. So, and it says, he hit him in a rock in verse 22, and it shall come to pass while my glory passes by that I'm going to put my hand over the cleft in the rock. All right, go to the next chapter in verse 6 and 7. Or verse 5 says, he proclaimed the name of the Lord. Now here's what he proclaimed to Moses. Now he didn't, I don't believe God said anything. I believe this was the spirit that Moses sensed of God. He says, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping the mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, unto the third and fourth generation. All this. What is it? It's the nature of God. Somehow, God opened up Moses' understanding, opened his spirit up, that he saw the nature of God. He saw the purity of God, so pure that if you were to try to look at it with your natural eyes, that it would burn you. You would not be able to take such purity. Can we consider such purity? We're not used to it, are we? We don't find it anywhere in this earth, do we? It's a heavenly thing. It's a spiritual thing. Several times the Lord has spoken to me, and when He's come and His Spirit has come so strong to me, I was nearly dead 8 years ago in a hospital having a heart attack. My blood pressure went down almost to nothing, and I could hear the doctors and nurses screaming above me. And you know, oh, give him some of this, give him some of that. You know, he's gone out. And I could just hear, and yet at all this time, I was communing with the Lord. You know, my soul was so dead that I didn't know my name. They tried to get, who are you? What's your name? What's your birthday? It didn't mean a thing to me. I thought, oh, who's this Mark Yancey guy? I don't know if I'm ever going to have a name like that when I cross over. I probably won't. It probably won't be my name. It doesn't matter. But I saw him. And I tell you, when I saw him, I was at the door. I know I was at the door. There was a door right here by my hand. And I know that if I went through that door, I wouldn't come back. His voice spoke to me. He said, "For you are dead. For you are dead." Well, after laying on that gurney for a couple of hours, I began to realize that I wasn't in heaven. The heaven of heavens. I was in a heaven, but not, you know, when I say I was in a heaven, I mean I was in a spiritual place. I really wasn't very much on this earth, but I wasn't in the heaven that I looked forward to as my destiny. And I began to realize that I'm going to have to live my life in this earth. Hallelujah. But I did see his face. And you know, to see the face of God, to see the face of Jesus Christ, it's a terrifying thing. Terrifying. I tell you, it's a terrifying thing. You think, oh, I'll be so happy. No, to see his face, to see the purity, automatically shows you the darkness in your own soul. And shows me the thing that I need to repent of. Oh, I did some mighty good repenting in those days in the hospital. Someday I'll tell you more about it. But I had a great time of repenting. Amen. Well, let's go on. Let me go back to Matthew for a minute. Did I do chapter 16, verse... I just started there, didn't I? It says, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Hallelujah. Well, that's another coming, wasn't it? That's not speaking of today. There were some standing here which were going to see the glory of Jesus in his kingdom. So there's something of the kingdom that is coming about with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, making a reality of the kingdom, and yet not the fullness of the kingdom. How many of you believe that you really understand this business of the kingdom of God? Read the Bible, read the parables. Oh, talking about the kingdom. You know, I remember as a young man, I was about 20. I wanted to know, what is this business of the kingdom? How come the Bible doesn't just give us a nice, clear definition? The kingdom of God is thus and thus and thus, and then I can write it down and I'll know exactly what it means. But he hides little clues here and there and everywhere else in the Bible. Here's a little clue, here's a little clue, here's a little more. And I think, God, I have to put it all together. That's going to be hard work. It's going to be like going to school. So one day I was in a Christian bookstore, and I saw a book. The book said, "The Kingdom of God in America." I thought, yes, an easy book. All I have to do is get this book, I read the book, and I'll know all about the kingdom. Well, I bought the book. Sad to say, I've lost the book, by the way. It was not worth keeping. I opened up the book, and it was a book about all the religions of America. I mean, the church, the Christian religions. It wasn't about Islam and that type of thing. It was about this church and that church and another church. And I was quite young and naive, and I closed the book and I said, "Oh, that isn't what I want to know. I don't want to know all about these churches. I want to know what the kingdom of God is. It's got to be something more than this church and that church and Methodist and Baptist and Episcopal and Presbyterian. And it's got to be more than that. I want the real church, the real gospel definition of kingdom." So let's keep going on. Every time I have questions like this, the Lord usually whispers by the Spirit and says, "Well, son, start looking it up." So I did. All right, so Matthew chapter 20, verse 20. Now here's his disciples arguing about the kingdom of God again. I want you to notice the disciples, the kind of thinking that they had about what this kingdom was all going to be about. Okay? "There came unto him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him." Can't you just see this woman? Mother and her two sons. She wants the best for her sons. "Yes, Lord, I want my one son to be here and the other son here." How would we say this? Minister of defense and minister of something else. What are the two top? Vice president or something, or vice something or other. Anyway, she said, "I want my two sons to be in these positions. Can you arrange it?" And Jesus answered and said, "You know not what you ask." In other words, listen, Matthew 20, they have been with him at least 3 years, going on 3.5. 3 years listening to him, and they still don't know what it's all about. They think it's having positions. They think it's having titles. One on the right, one on the left. And by the way, the disciples thought that too. It wasn't just the mother that had the wrong idea. So, "You know not what you ask." So here's the question that he asked them. "Are you able to drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" All right, let's look at these two things. What was the cup? What cup? The cup. He talked about the cup in the Garden of Gethsemane, didn't he? And what was the drink that was in that cup? Suffering. Death. Are you able to drink of that cup? So maybe we should ask ourselves. Let's just start with a cup. Are you able to drink of that cup? We have a saying in America, "That's not my cup of tea." Is it your cup of tea? Is it your cup? Are you willing? See, we talk about being followers of Christ. How much? What did Paul say in Philippians? "That I might know him and the what? And the fellowship of his suffering." No, wasn't there something about the... Was there anything about the power?
About the power.
The what?
The power.
Yes, the power of his resurrection. Amen. Fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Now, we like the first part. We like the resurrection power, don't we? How many of you want to have resurrection power?
Yeah.
Raise the dead, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, the lame are going to walk again, the blind eyes are going... We want resurrection power, don't we? All right. But he has two other ingredients here.
I need to know that who he is.
Fellowship of his suffering. Now, that's not just suffering. That is fellowship. What does fellowship mean? Two fellows in the same ship. We're in the same boat with him. The disciples were in that boat and it was going, you know, they thought they were going to die, but he wasn't afraid. No, fellowship, suffer as he suffered. Being made conformable to what? His death. Are ye able, he said, to drink of the cup that I will drink of? And they, yes, oh yes, we're able to drink it. They hadn't seen the cup yet. But as usual, Peter is ready to, I will go to death and prison. The night before, Jesus said, the rooster is going to crow and you're going to have denied me this day. All right, the drink of his cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. Now, what was that baptism again?
Fire.
Are you ready for that? And of course, they said, oh, yes, we are. Amen. He still said, you don't know what you're talking about. Okay? We are able. And he said unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of the Father. You know, brethren, I don't believe it's going to be an individual sitting on the right and sitting on the left. I think it's going to be a corporate people. I think it's going to be a body of Christ. Sons of God that are going to be in that place. It's not going to be James and John as individuals. He's bringing many, many into that place. He's not exalting, listen, he is not exalting individuals in his kingdom. And you know, in the course of 2,000 years, man has got some things wrong in church business. They've exalted men. We've allowed ourselves to be exalted in the eyes of men, contrary to the plan of Jesus Christ. Let's go on. We're talking about understanding His kingdom. Let me give you a chance later. Okay? Write it down so you don't forget it. Amen. He said unto them, ye shall indeed... Where am I going here? Okay. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. Why were the 10 moved with indignation? Because they were spiritual and they understood, and James and John did not understand? No, because James and John got there first. I believe that's why they were indignant. But Jesus called unto them and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. This is difficult to understand, but let me try to... I'll just do it with... Do you have a little marker there, Bert? Thank you. Just so we understand, the princes of the Gentiles, he's talking about Gentiles, exercise authority over people. Masses of people. How many of you know it's that way today? Gentiles. Gentiles means what? It means the world. Amen? I'm in the natural, I'm probably a Gentile. But in the spiritual, I'm not a Gentile. All right? Amen. But he said that the great ones, let me get the verse here. The princes exercise dominion over them. They that are great exercise authority upon them. So here's the great ones exercise authority over them. Now, that is Gentile business. That works good. That works good in the Gentile system. If you have a military, it's a good way to go. You have the generals on the top, and you have the lieutenants and the colonels, and then down here you have all the privates and the little guys that are doing all the work and getting shot and getting killed and that type of thing. It's good for the military. It's good, I suppose, for government. You have a prime minister or president, and he has his cabinet, you know, and then it goes on. It goes many more layers than this. If you have a big factory, if you have a big corporation, you have the big president, you have his vice presidents, you have department heads, and then you have little workers down here at the bottom. It works good in the Gentile world. All right? But let's see what Jesus is saying. Verse 26, but it shall not be so among you. In other words, I don't want my church looking like this. I don't want a pope. I don't want cardinals. I don't want priests. I don't want them over little people. And, you know, you can go into the Protestant churches. They don't call him Pope. They call him General Superintendent or some other, I don't know, some other term. Jesus said, my kingdom shall not look like this. So what attitude, by the way, Jesus doesn't have any problem with leadership. Let me make that clear. He has appointed leadership to feed the sheep. But, he said, whoever would be great among you, let him be your minister. Now that word minister means servant. So if you want to go up in the kingdom of God, how do you get there? You go for the bottom. All right? You want to be a servant. And he said, whoever would be chief, I guess that's even higher. Whoever would be chief among you, let him be your servant. And that word in the Greek is really slave. Amen? So if you really want to be the top, find something even lower than this and go for that position. Some of you brethren have wondered, they said, well, are you a pastor? Well, I'm a shepherd. I don't know. It's just a job description. I don't like titles. So I don't want anybody to give me a title. I'm just Brother Mark. Okay? Just call me Brother Mark. Amen. So, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So, we're talking about the kingdom now. Let's go over into John, the 18th chapter. Jesus is before Pilate. And Pilate said to him in verse 33, art thou the king of the Jews? Ask him straight out, are you the king of the Jews? Now listen to the answer of the king. Okay? He said to him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it of thee of me? Pilate, the man who is going to condemn him to death, Jesus is asking this man, did you get this revelation on your own, or did somebody tell you this about me? Why is he asking Pilate that question? Jesus loved Pilate. Do you know that? I think he wanted to see if there was anything in Pilate's heart that would acknowledge that he had this revelation of his own from meeting him that he truly was the king. Did you just hear this from others, or did you see this? Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation, chief priests have delivered me. What have you done? What have you done?" he said to him. And here's what Jesus said he had done. "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then what? Then would my servants fight." Now, Peter had already fought, had he not, in the garden. When the soldiers came to take him in the garden, who are you looking for? "We're looking for Jesus of Nazareth." What did Jesus say? "I am He. I am." Powerful. Powerful words. If God were to say, "I am." What did He say to Moses? "Well, what God am I going to introduce you as to Pharaoh? Tell Pharaoh, I am." And you saw the power of "I am" before Pharaoh. Power destroyed the most mighty empire in the world by the force of the word of his mouth. Amen. Now when these soldiers came and Jesus said, "I am," the whole army fell over. He could have just kept saying, "I am." And they had the audacity to tie him up. And Peter, seeing all this, gets his little knife out and he goes, he's going to take care of these fellows. Peter, it's time for crucifixion, and Peter did not yet understand the kingdom of God. Is it any wonder people don't understand? You say, "Well, if I'd been with Jesus, I would know all." No, you might not. Peter didn't, and he was a mighty apostle, but he didn't understand. There's one verse that I missed. I think it's in Luke 17. Did I do Luke 17? It's really a key verse. I'm really sorry that I missed it. Luke 17, verse 20. "And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said..." Now, the Pharisees are the religious order of the day. They were the established church. Jesus is coming against the established religion of the day, as he ever does and continues to do in this day and in this hour. If they got it wrong, if they didn't do... You know, they had the law of Moses. They should have understood, but they began to add things of man here and there and this and that. Things that God never intended. They began to make a ritual. They began to make something out of it that God never intended to do. It began to be a burden to the people. There was no joy. There was no life. There was no mercy. There was no power that was left in it. You know, remember when he was in the synagogue and they were criticizing him for healing on the Sabbath. And I'm going to paraphrase a little bit. And he says, "Well, who are you healing? You know, on the other days of the week, are you healing people on the other days?" No, they weren't, because they didn't have the power. So I'm talking about, this is the people, the church of his day, the established religion that had no power. They were coming to him and demanding, "When is your kingdom going to come? When? When can we see it? You know, there's people asking that today. Well, God, when are we going to see this happen? When are we going to have this? And you know, I've asked the same question. Haven't you? We want to know when. But He has a different answer. His answer isn't when. His answer is what. You see, we expect events. We read these things in the Word of God and we expect that it's going to be a certain event. I can mark it on my calendar. I can get a camera out and I can photograph it. I can measure it. I can see it. You know, I can see it in a certain location in town. Here is the kingdom of God. There's a building here. This is the kingdom of God. Man wants to see something like that. He said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. If you're expecting the coming of the kingdom of God to be something that you will be able to see with your eyes, measure with a, you know, with some kind of measurement, He said, you're going to miss it. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is where? Within you. Amen. You got it, brother. It's within you. The kingdom of God is where? In my what? In my soul. Amen. My heart embraces the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. But they shall say, lo here or lo there. I don't know if you have any lo here or lo there here in Ethiopia, but we have a lot of lo here and lo there in America. Lo, it's at this place in Florida. Lo, it's in Toronto. Lo, it's in Kansas City. Let's all go out and hear what this great man is saying. Lo, it's on the television God channel or something or other. You know, it's this man, it's that man. Jesus said no. In fact, when you read it in Matthew, He said, go not after them nor follow them. It's not the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Well, anyway, back to John. I think that Jesus said to him in verse 37, are you a king then? And Jesus answered and said, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end I was born, for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. Everyone that is of truth hears His voice. Does the opposite also hold true? If you're not of the truth, you're not going to hear His voice. In other words, if you want truth in the inward parts, you want truth more than anything else, you want truth more than the traditions of man, you want truth more than anything you've ever learned up until this point, if you want it that badly, you'll have it. I remember the story of an old man and a young boy, and I don't know whether this is true or not, but I like to believe that it was true. There was a young boy that admired an older man who was very wealthy, very rich. And he kept saying to this older man, he said, sir, I want to be like you. I want to be wealthy when I get old. And the older man kept putting him off. But the young boy was very persistent. He said, no, I want you to tell me how I can be wealthy like you. I want money. I want it all. One day, they were out by the beach, and the young boy took him again and began to pester him about this. The older man said, okay, son, come with me. Took him out into the water a little ways, grabbed the young boy, put him down in the water and held him there. The boy was kicking and thrashing and fighting. Finally, he let him up and coughing and sputtering. Why'd you do that to me? He said, because I want you to know, if you want the wealth that I have as badly as you wanted air to breathe when you were there under the water, then you'll have it. Now, I'm going to say, I'm going to get off the wealth business. I'm not preaching prosperity, brethren. I am not. I mean the kind of prosperity that some of them preach. I preach prosperity in righteousness, in holiness, in the kingdom of God. Yes, you can prosper there. Amen. But if you want the kingdom with everything that is within you, if you want truth with everything that is within you, you shall have it. Because you will press in. Because you will endure the fiery trial. Amen. You will be baptized with the baptism that he is baptized in. You will know that the kingdom of God is not something that you can build and organize in a new organization or an old organization or whatever it is. You cannot make the kingdom of God something that you can see. It is going to be something that is built invisible within the heart and soul of man. And yourself as well. And you will be seeing the kingdom built in other people as well as you begin to preach the gospel, as you begin to sow the seed. This is what the seed was all about that Jesus was sowing. It was the seed of the kingdom of God that was being sown into the hearts of men. Hallelujah. Well, there's a whole lot more, but I think it's a good place to stop. Amen. And the brother said he had a question, so I hope you still remember your question.
Thank you very much for giving me the opportunity. I have three questions.
Three questions. Those are four fingers, brother. Should I record these, Bert?
Or? It's possible for you to see God, because what, if you see God, you will be alive. Because Moses is a mortal, he couldn't see the face of God. He only sees his back.
Well, I will say I had a vision. Would that be all right? But it was a very real vision. And if I describe what I saw on his face, you'll know it was more than just a figment of my imagination. There was pain. I was laying in a hospital bed, and in my prone position, he appeared right here before me. Now remember, I had had a heart attack. They had opened me from here to here. They had put new things into my heart so that it would function. And for about a week or two, I lived with one foot in this realm of life, and my other foot was somewhere else where I've never been before. So I was in a spiritual place. No, I didn't see the brightness. It didn't blind me. He shielded it somehow. But he gave me a vision of himself. And I saw pain on his face like I have never seen on a human being. Never have I seen such pain. He didn't have to tell me who he was. I said, Lord, who did this to you? Did the wicked Gentiles do this to you? Because I thought that I was seeing his face at crucifixion. When I asked that, he held his hands like this, and I saw old scars in his hands. He just held hands. He didn't say a thing. He just held his hands. Instantly, it told me, no, you're not seeing the crucifixion. And then he said, This pain is from the house of a friend. Then his face changed from pain to, do I dare use the word anger? Have you had schoolmasters in your schools that were disciplinarians that carried a... He had that look of a master who is going to get the job done. I saw that on his face. He said, "I am not going to put up with it much longer." And then he was gone. I thought about it later, and I thought, my mouth never opened. No sound came out of my mouth. The communication was instant. I thought it. He thought the answer. I perceived it. I thought another question. I got an answer back. It all happened in a few seconds. And it was gone. I would have to say it was the master. I was almost terrified. But I had to ask. I was impelled to ask the questions that I ask. That's the best I can give you, brother. Well, we can call it a vision, if that's better. He has two more.
The other day, I had a question I have. What was that cup sitting with? The cup.
What was the cup filled with? The cup that Jesus was to drink? And asking, are you able to drink of that cup? It was a cup of suffering. Suffering for the kingdom. Suffering for the name of Christ.
Suffering for the people.
Suffering for the people's sake as well, yes. It was a cup of suffering.
He was talking in actuality of what was he was going to experience in the crucifixion and all of the things that were going to go on that was going to crucify him. He was talking about those types of experiences. And he was saying to them, can you drink of my cup? That's his cup. Can you drink of my cup? But then he went on to say, also, you shall drink of my cup. And we know that from history, James was beheaded, John was, they tried to kill him, and finally when they couldn't kill him, they put him on Patmos. Peter, historically, it's not in the Bible, historically they said that they crucified Peter upside down. So there was, and yes, you are going to drink of my cup. So it's an experience that you go through because of the position of righteousness that you are taking.
And Paul partook of that too, and was able to say, nevertheless, I am crucified with Christ.
I am crucified with Christ.
So he's identifying with the crucified life of Christ. A preacher one time said to me, he never met me before, but apparently he heard about me, and he said, "Oh, are you still preaching the crucified life?" And it took me as a shock because nobody had ever said that to me. I don't think I had really said that I'm preaching the crucified life. But I thought about it for a minute. He was a good evangelical brother, you know. And I said, well, yes, I am. He was much older than me. At the time, I was only about 50, and, you know, and he was close to my age now. I said, brother, aren't you glad somebody is still preaching that? And he said, yes, I'm glad somebody's preaching it. Did that answer your question?
Yes.
Okay, and number three?
Number three is concerning the kingdom of God. The kingdom.
The kingdom of
God. Where is the kingdom of God?
Where is
the kingdom of God?
Yeah, where is it?
The kingdom of God, and your exposure that it is within us.
Yes.
Can I say that the kingdom of God is in me?
Yes. Yes, you can. If you have the kingdom in you. Not everybody can say that, but if you're a believer, I believe you can say that. Now, how much of the kingdom do you want in you?
It would require some sort of maturity in grace. in the grace of God.
Maturity brings more of the kingdom.
I have only 1 year old now. And can I claim that this is my concern.
Can you say the kingdom is within you? Can you claim it?
The kingdom of God is within me.
I believe you can. If you believe what I read in the Word today, Jesus said the kingdom is within you. Yeah, okay, yeah. We open up the door. Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. And that's the door of our soul. If you open the door, what is He going to do? He's going to come in. And He's going to fellowship with you. And He's going to eat and drink with you. And what's He going to be eating and drinking? It's not chicken. It's His life. He said, except you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no part of me. So we're going to have to devour His life. His nature is going to be in us. So if the King comes in you, then you have the kingdom. The kingdom is where the King is.
Yes. The development of the kingdom, is in direct relationship to the position or the place that the King has. You can have a little bit of the kingdom in you, or you can have a whole lot more of the kingdom in you on the basis of the presence of the King and his position of authority that is over your soul. Because what makes the kingdom is the King. And to the degree that you are a submission to the kingdom, then the kingdom of God is in that position in evidence. I can be in a kingdom and resisting the kingdom. You understand? I can resist the kingdom. You can be under the Ethiopian government, but yet be not a part of the Ethiopian government. You resist in the Ethiopian government. So to the degree that you yield to the King determines the extent and degree that the kingdom is in you.
The magnitude varies from one
indeed.
Depending on the maturity.
That is right. Not only the maturity. Now, when you say maturity, I am saying in submission to the King.
Uh-huh.
Because submission to me into the King is the same as maturity.
Brother, it seems to have an urgent question here.
Thank you, sir. It's not a question, but I would like to recommend to our brother that he should read verses regarding salvation and eternal life and being born again. Verses, just to recite through those verses again.
Okay.
So he will grow and understand.
Amen. Now you had a question.
I have a question. The pattern of the two nations and the leaderships of the church. Then, say, Brother Mark, but in the scripture there is named bishop, pastor, and the five instructions of the Ephesians 4. What do we say about respecting and patterns of leadership? That are the regulations of the Gentiles and the Jews. This are different nations, but when Christ comes, both were free until they reach to Christ. But you mention only the times and the system of the Gentiles. So, how do we say Gentiles are already this? The leadership is corrupted. But Christ said,
Jesus was not uplifting the Gentiles when he said this. He said, this is their pattern. This is the way the Gentile world is organized. This is the way Rome was organized, for instance. Okay? You have Caesar, you have Pilate and his cohorts, you have the people underneath him. He wasn't saying it's a good. What he was saying is, I don't want my kingdom to be organized that way. And if you want to go into further detail about these words that you brought up, we can give you a good teaching maybe later on. Or are you going to be able to be here tomorrow?
I want to know about the Jew, because even the system, the judicial system of the Jew, is not functioning in Christ. Christ set up, established his own kingdom in his name.
Yes.
But the Gentiles, only the Gentiles, they only Gentiles are corrupted, not the Jew.
Oh, I think you misunderstood me. God is, he is not saying that only the Gentiles are coming in. Okay? He's just making a comparison of their way of organizing. He's just making a comparison.
So the secular world.
Yeah, the secular world. Let's call it the secular world. Okay? That's a better term. Yes, I'm a natural Gentile. You probably are too.
I'm a Jew.
Oh, okay. Well, anyway, spiritually, I'm a Jew. And that's what I want to be. Spiritually, I'm a Jew because I've been grafted in. Okay? Did that settle that?
That is good. But about the leadership, when the church becomes the Holy Spirit,
yes, God does not have a problem with leadership.
Yes.
Elders.
Okay.
Elders in the church are to lead the church. Elders are mature ones, but if I really go into detail, it'll take a little while, and I'd like to go into detail.
In other words, because in here, people are really obedient to the leadership.
Yes, people are obedient to the leadership. Indeed.
So, if we say, let's say, we brought it and something, the leadership of the church will be most radical.
Our leadership is based on the authority that we have in Christ, not in our titles and positions. People recognize who we are in Christ, and they want to follow Christ. But Christ is really the head of the church, and I don't want them to keep looking at me as the head of the church. I want to get out of the way, and I want them to see Jesus Christ. And I want to get myself out of a job so that other young men are coming along and preaching the same message of the kingdom, and they become elders as they mature in Christ.
If you found me.
Yeah.
If you found me in your congregation.
Yeah, we have leadership in our congregation.
Just to get clear, understand.
Yeah.
Every
person
just go up
speaking,
doing that, every kingdom. What is your responsibility for?
I'm an elder.
Down and that. What do you mean that?
I'm an elder. Yeah, brother, maybe you can help us out here.
We have a lot of discussion and teaching with other brothers, that's why. I think you have a lot of sermons to teach.
Yeah, we have other messages to bring.
So that maybe you can touch, you know, that is the question. Yeah,
we want to get into all that, yes. Bear with us, we'll get into it. Yes. Your questions will all be answered.
If somebody comes to found my question, I really want to be satisfied. But firstly, if you say to me, I'll understand and submit to
my teacher.
Yes, I'm a teacher. One of the gifts that are given, I'm a teacher. I'm also an elder in our local fellowship. There are other elders in our local fellowship. I'm not the boss. Jesus Christ is the boss. And I'll leave it at that. Amen. I think they want to have a break now.
Yes. Yes, that'll be fine.